Well, the first reading is from the book of Acts in chapter 16. And let us listen for God's word. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. In other words, they couldn't refuse. And from John's Gospel, chapter 14, we catch Jesus answering someone. And so you might, to give you some context, what was the question he was responding to? And the question was from Judas, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So these biblical passages that we read week after week after week after week, they're calling us to a different state of consciousness, to a new center of ourselves, which will by its very nature lead us into a different way of being in our lives and in the world. I believe that these are spiritual texts, countercultural to the core, and the salvation and the healing that they offer necessarily leads us to a new culture. It's what Jesus called the kingdom of God, which is just simply different from any culture that we humans create. It's the world in which God reigns in us, and God reigns in all. Jesus incarnated that, taught it, lived it, invites us to it. And that's why I talked about fear, because it's fear that keeps us from living into the reality that somewhere in us we know is the one that is true. And isn't this why we love Jesus, right? Because he spoke to us the deepest truths that we know are true, but that we allow ourselves to be seduced into other ways. The cultures, the mores of the world, which keep us constantly in fear and defensiveness and anxiety and all the rest. The rub for any of us who try to follow Jesus is how to continue to live in the world without being of the world, is how the Gospels put it. How to bring the Holy Spirit who resides within us in the depths of our hearts. How to bring that Spirit front and center in every encounter, in every moment. Now, this is hard to do as human beings. When I was 17, I received an experience of an opening up to God which revolutionized my inner world. I really didn't know what to do with it and how to integrate it. But automatically, in obedience to this radiant energy within, I just on my own started to read the Bible. I didn't know what in the world I was doing. I was 17. Just opened it up and I read the whole blasted thing. Not in one sitting. But most of the time, I just felt drawn to silence or prayer or presence, whatever word you want to use. And I was just listening to this inner energy within me. And it words weren't the primary thing of prayer. We've been taught, you know, to talk to God. God doesn't need our words. God just needs our presence, our hearts, our attention. And again, I didn't know what I was doing. I just felt like when I was in that, what's the word? This deep inner communion with presence, that it was the core of whatever energy that fueled me. It was whole making. It was vibrant. It was life giving. It was comforting and challenging at the same time. It was life itself. And again, I didn't have the language for it. I just knew that I wanted to spend as much time there as I possibly could. And I think that what we read today in John speaks to this kind of inner communion with God that gives us life. Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." So what is that saying, if not a description of this deep inner communion where Jesus and the Father make their home with us? And I suppose that means in us. I mean, just imagine that, right? That we are, as Paul says elsewhere, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus and the Father dwell, make their home. We're their home. And then Jesus says, you know, if you keep my word. So what is word? And what strikes me is it's singular. If you keep my word. Now, in the next sentence he said words, but then he goes back to word in the singular. And again, this makes sense from a contemplative stance, a deep inner experiential stance. And my imagination gets drawn immediately to the first chapter of John and the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis, where we're told that God creates by, not the words, but by the Word. And we're told that the Word was with God and that the Word was God, and that everything there is, you and me and this place and the blades of grass and the birds and everything we see, the sun, the stars, the breeze, the ocean, the fire, came into being through the Word. So, you know, we have to translate a little bit. You know, words for us are little packets of meaning that we consume with our rational minds. But I think word, really, when you hear word, think sound. think sound as vibration, and that's what science tells us, that sound is just a vibration, a sound wave. And so the word I like to think of is like a tuning fork. The tuning fork that is resonating throughout the universe, including ourselves, calling all that is into resonance and harmony with itself, including us. And our hearts, think to your own inner experience. Our hearts are happy when we resonate and harmonize with the divine tuning fork. It's an inside job. It doesn't matter what's going on in here. There's something inside of us that is resonating with the source of all that there is, the Word of God. And likewise, our hearts are hopelessly in disarray if we're not vibrating in harmony with the divine word, the divine sound, the divine vibration which inhabits every part of this universe. And I think that's how Jesus and the Father make their home with us, by coaxing us into inner alignment with their vibration. And Jesus is the bridge for us because as a human being, He integrated all of these human energies that are inside of us into alignment with God's. And He holds out the possibility of the same thing for us. That is all Jesus was about, is to show us the way to this deep inner harmony with the Word, the vibration of God. And then He personalizes it. He talks about the Holy Spirit as the personal presence of divine intimacy alive in us. The personal presence of divine intimacy alive in us. I mean, it's just almost staggering to take in. But that is how intimate God is with us. In every moment, it's just most of the time we're not aware. But when we wake up to that, it changes everything. And it explains why incredible peace is possible for us. It's not peace as the world gives to us. Peace that is dependent upon the external circumstances in our lives lining up just so. It's not dependent on that. It comes from this deep inner communion. This deep, deep intimacy. This love which enables us to face whatever that comes our way. Now, I really think that this is what I experienced as a 17-year-old. And again, I didn't have words for it. I just had this overwhelming sense of, oh my God, I just want to be in this forever. And it was thrilling and life-making. And though it was within me, it was totally outside of me and beyond me. It was not just me. It wasn't reducible to hormones and dopamine. I've experienced hormones and dopamine, and this wasn't that. Hormones and dopamine, just fine. But it's not divine intimacy. It's not. So I'm going to share just a few quotes from the 13th century Christian mystic Meister Eckhart, which speaks to this unnameable reality, which is shared by spiritually sensitive people in every era. It just points to it. So he wrote, "God expects but one thing of you, and that is that you should come out of yourself insofar as you are a created being made. And let God be God in you. If God gave the soul His whole creation, she would not be filled thereby. You can have everything this world has to offer. It will not fill your soul. It will only be filled with God." Words derive their power from the original word. So we speak, we make noises and sounds and vibrations. But the only time our words really are powerful is when they're aligned
with the Word. When they're coming from that deep place of union.
To be full of things is to be empty of God. To be empty of things is to be full of God. Don't look for your salvation out there. It's here. It's here. Every moment, every breath. It's here. It's here. So pointing to this mystical communion is what Jesus, the Word of God, has to offer. And as an aging adult, it really is the only thing I have to offer to you in the world. It's really the only gift I have to offer, and it's the gift I want to offer to myself and to the world with every day I have left. I see it. I probably experienced it more powerfully as a 17-year-old, but had no idea what to do with it. I had to take, apparently, all the steps that life has to offer us, just as we all have to take this journey, you know. We just have to take a step at a time, a day at a time. So, you know, I went to college, I went to seminary, I learned, I got married, I raised two sons, I went through a divorce and got remarried. I took on a career, 35 years now, three churches, lots and lots of meetings, and plans, and weddings, and funerals, and decisions, and activities, and sermons, and classes. And during that time, my impression has been that the church has been oriented more to the assumptions and the vibrations of the world than to those of God. And it seemed to me that the assumption was that in order for us to be relevant as a church, we must orient more to the world than to Christ. And I think the motivations were good. But what we failed to really see is that if we're just reflecting to the world what it already knows, we're not giving it what it really needs. What it needs is a pathway to an inner communion with God that changes everything. It hasn't needed us to collapse the Word of God into the Word of the culture, but teach us how to experience the Word from which all things come. Cynthia Bourgeau uses the image of an acorn in an oak tree to describe our life in Christ. The acorn is our self of personality and our standing in the world. You know, the personality that we assume that people know us by. Oh, that's John. That's just John. You know, that's who you are. The agenda of the world is to make our acorn as attractive and polished and successful as it possibly can be. Our multi-billion dollar self-help industry is oriented to making our acorn the best acorn it can be from the point of view of an acorn. But what Jesus is about and the mystics who follow is enabling your acorn to crack open and to die so that the transformation which creates an oak tree can take place. You see, our mistake is we think we're just acorns. And we're devoted to our best acorn self. And that's okay. But we're meant to be oak trees, friends. And to take the journey far beyond ourselves into the intimate heart of God. God longs to make God's self known through transformed ordinary people like you and me. And I think this is what Paul devoted his life to, and what, though not everyone knew it, what they were really hungering for is why this vision of a people from Macedonia saying, "We need you." They didn't know what they needed, but the Spirit knew. And it's what Paul helped to point all people towards, this new transformed self in Christ, from acorn to oak, was what he had to offer. So late in the game, I'm seeing this. Or am I really sensing it? The word, the vibration of God is awakening the tuning fork of my heart so that I know what my true mission is simply to point to this and to live into it as best I can. And I fail many times every day, and it's okay. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you, is how the King James Version puts it. It's not to make you more effective in your lives. It's to transform your hearts and souls. To invite you to take that leap into a self-giving into God. To have that experience of oneness to which nothing else, I promise, even begins to compare. Now, becoming an oak tree is no simple thing. In fear, we try to hold on to our acorn life and to the culture and life that we know, and that's understandable. I get it. But this is what Jesus said. This is why he talked about letting go of fear. Don't be afraid, he said. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Imagine, he was trying to say, what your life as an oak tree could be. That's the good news. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.